Well, again, this morning we begin a new teaching series entitled A Thankful Life. Throughout this four-part series, we're going to learn by embracing an attitude of gratitude, we can experience greater fulfillment, greater joy, peace, and a deeper connection with our Heavenly Father. And to get things started, I want to tell you about a writer by the name of Arnold Jacobs. Jacobs embarked on an interesting adventure that would later become a best-selling book. He resolved to live for 1 year according to all the laws and commandments of the Old Testament. The book became The Year of Living Biblically. At the beginning of the project, he defined himself as an agnostic Jew, Jewish in name and heritage, but not in practice. He said that he was Jewish like Olive Garden is an Italian restaurant, which is to say, not very, except by name. His objective was to follow all the Old Testament laws to the letter, observing the Sabbath, cleansing rituals, the dietary restrictions, even to the extent that he didn't shave or wear blended fabrics. He also began to tithe, which he was surprised to discover. He says, felt really good. Jacob says, it feels good to be generous. It feels good to know you're helping people. In addition, in his quest to obey all the Old Testament commandments, Jacobs became overwhelmingly aware of a new sensation in his life, one that he had hardly noticed before, the sensation of gratitude. He began to feel thankful for every little detail of his life. He talked about getting into the elevator in his apartment building and being overcome with gratitude for the elevator. He talked about being thankful to arrive home, thankful for his wife, thankful at the sight of his young son. Jacob said that gratitude became something like an obsession with him as he found himself constantly saying, thank you, thank you, thank you throughout each day. Jacobs wrote, it's an odd way to live, but also kind of great and powerful. I've never before been so aware of the thousands of little good things, the thousands of things that go right every single day. Now, I don't know what's happened in Arnold Jacobs' life since he wrote his book. I don't know where he is spiritually, but I do know that while he was on this journey, he discovered a principle of living that, if used every day, can totally revolutionize our lives. It's a principle that we would all do well to discover. It's the principle of living a thank-filled life. A life filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. You see, when we become thankful, we see more and more of how God is at work in our lives and in the world around us. So throughout this series, we're going to explore the fact that God wants us to experience life at a higher level, a life of joy and contentment. And the secret to that higher level of living is learning to be thankful every day. And beginning in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, we find the story of Jesus' encounter with 10 very sick men. They had a skin disease called leprosy, where your skin basically rots. You smelled. It was contagious. The people didn't want to go near you. You became an outcast of society. And in Luke chapter 17, we see that these men came to Jesus and begged him to heal them. And Jesus did. He healed them, and as they left, with their skin disease all healed, something interesting happens. Out of the 10 men who were healed, only one of them stopped. Only one of them stopped, turned around, came back, looked at Jesus, and said, thank you. Then beginning in verse 17, we read, Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. Now, to me, this is an interesting story. I mean, why out of all the things that happened in Jesus' life and ministry, was this story included in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible. Of everything, why in the world was this story highlighted? Well, I think it's because gratitude matters to Jesus. It mattered to Jesus that one leper returned and recognized what God had done for him and said, thank you. So saying thank you must be important to Jesus. And this story was included, I think, so that we could understand the power of a thank you. Because being thankful not only honors and brings glory to our Heavenly Father, but gratefulness also brings some incredible things into our lives as well. So today, we kick off this new series by exploring how we can experience the power of a thankful life. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about being thankful during tough times when life is hard. And the week after that, we're going to explore how to unleash the power of a grateful life. Then, get this, we're going to wrap things up in 3 weeks with a different kind of service on November 25th as we express our gratitude to you, the people of the Urbana United Methodist Church. So again, plan to worship with us throughout the month of November. And now grab a Bible, if you can, if you have one, and follow along as we take a look at three blessings that we can be thankful for every day. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, here we go. Let's get started. Here's the first blessing, and it's an obvious one. God loves us. God loves you. God loves me. One of the biggest blessings that you and I can thank God for every day is His love for us. God loves you and me incredibly. And check out Psalm 136, verse 26. It says, give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. So think about this. Our God, our Heavenly Father, our God, the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth, this same God loves us deeply. Out of all the wonderful creations that God has made in His world, we are His most prized possession, and God loves us. God loves you and me. And as we approach, you know, we're nearing Thanksgiving Day, and I heard the other day there's 50-some days till Christmas. Like, oh, no, don't start telling me that. But as we approach Thanksgiving Day and Christmas, this is an important truth to remember. Because the holidays can be a time when we don't always feel a lot of love. For many people, Thanksgiving and Christmas are not seasons of joy and gratitude. They're seasons of loneliness and regret and sometimes even depression. Some of us here today, we're going to be going through the first Thanksgiving after the loss of a loved one. And when we're all around the Thanksgiving table this year, there's going to be an empty seat that's never been empty before. And yet in the midst of that pain on Thanksgiving Day and every other day, we can know always that God loves you and me. God loves us. And God also delights in us. Check out Zephaniah 3, verse 17. It says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. I mean, that's an awesome verse. I mean, I love this verse. Here we are reminded that God is happy. He's tickled to delight in us. It makes Him happy when He delights and loves on His creation, you and me. So think about that. God loves us and God delights in us. Therefore, if we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see, tough. God loves you and me. When I look in the mirror and I don't see as much hair as I used to have, big deal. God loves me. I know that. Whenever we look in the mirror and we don't like what the reflection is, big deal. Remember, God loves you and me. And if we're struggling with our marriage or at work or with life in general, remember, we are God's delight. And if we threw a pity party and nobody showed up, big deal, because God delights in you and me. God loves us. Bottom line, God doesn't abandon us because we make a poor decision. We are God's delight. So instead of wasting all that energy trying to prove to everybody that we're worth something, we can start with this idea that we're already something. We're already a somebody because God loves us, and we are the ones in whom God delights. So that's the first lesson. We can be blessed. We can be thankful today and every day because God delights in you, in us. God loves you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you, baby. Will you do that? Come on. Don't forget the baby part. All right. Now, here's blessing number two. God forgives us. Now, remember, forgiveness is the most powerful force. Think about this. Forgiveness is the most powerful force in the universe because forgiveness has the power to restore relationships, offer fresh starts, and makes people brand new. Check out Ephesians 1, verse 7. It says, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. We'll celebrate that reality later when we celebrate Holy Communion together. That's what that's all about, reminding us of the forgiveness we have and the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf. So bottom line, when we put our trust in Jesus alone, remember, we are forgiven. And as we think about that reality, that blessing for a moment, consider this. When we forgive a debt or an offense or an injury, we don't require a payment for settlement. That would be the opposite of forgiveness. If repayment is made to us for what we lost, there is no need for forgiveness. We have our due. You see, forgiveness assumes grace. If I am injured by you, grace lets it go. I don't sue you, I forgive you. Grace gives what someone doesn't deserve. That's why forgiveness has the word give in it, forgiveness. Forgiveness is not getting even. It's giving away the right to get even. And that is what God does. That's what God does for us when we put our trust, our faith in Jesus. In Acts 10, verse 43, we read, Everyone who believes in Him will have their sins forgiven through His name. Jesus paid a debt that you and I could never pay. He did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. Jesus forgave us of our sins, and that's why every Jesus follower should say thank you every day for God's forgiveness. And here's blessing number three. God has a purpose. God has a purpose for your life and mine. God loves us, He's forgiven us, and God has a plan. God has a purpose for you and me. In the book by Eric Metoxas, Socrates in the City, Metoxas recounts the story Charles Colson told about his hometown of Naples, Florida. Colson says, Naples is an absolute nirvana for all golfers, and they all come here. They're all CEOs of major corporations, and they retire to Naples, and this is it. 27 golf courses and miles of sparkling beach and the best country clubs. I watch these guys, he says. They're powerful people. They have this New York look on their face. They're determined. But now, all of a sudden, they start measuring their lives by how many golf games they can get in. I often say to them, says Colson, do you really want to live your life counting up the number of times you chase that little white ball around those greens? And they kind of chuckle, but it's a nervous chuckle, because in 6 months they've realized how dull their lives are. And they've got beautiful homes, castles. And when they get bored with that, they build a bigger castle. But they're still miserable. The object of life is not what we think it is, which is to achieve money, power, and pleasure. That's not the Holy Grail. The object of life is the maturing of the soul. And you reflect that maturing of the soul when you care more for other people than you do yourselves. I like that. And check out Micah 6, verse 8, from the Message translation. It says, "But he," but God, "has already made it plain how to live." God has already made it plain what our purpose, what his plan for our life is. God has made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. That's what life is all about. I love that paraphrase of Micah 6, verse 8. And if that isn't enough to define the purpose God has for your life and mine, let's not forget what pastor and theologian Frederick Buechner once said. He said, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." In other words, once we discover what we're passionate about, then use that passion to meet the needs and hopes of others in Jesus' name. And if that's too hard to figure out, if you're wondering, why am I here? We're here to do good. Just start doing good stuff. Don't do bad stuff. Just start doing good stuff. And as you start doing good stuff, God's going to open more doors to do other good stuff and more good stuff, and you'll have it all figured out. Sometimes I think we make figuring out why we're here so hard. Just don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously and just start doing good stuff. If you're not doing good stuff, quit doing it. Start doing good stuff. There you go. And quit watching Ohio State football. It'll drive you crazy. All right. The bottom line, God has a magnificent plan for your life and mine. God has blessed us to be a blessing. We just have to embrace that reality. So let's count three of our blessings. God loves us. God has forgiven us, and God has an awesome plan and purpose for your life and mine. And when we embrace those three blessings and realize what God has done on our behalf, we'll find ourselves living a thank-filled life every day, every single day. So as we close, I'd like you to just bow your heads with me. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've forgiven us. We thank you that you have a purpose and plan for our lives. So let's take time to thank God in our own way right now, silently in our hearts. Let's thank him for the blessings that touch our lives every day. And listen, if we're here and we've never received God's gift of eternal life by inviting Jesus into our life as our Lord and Savior, then let's just do that right now. Let today be the biggest thank you moment of your entire life. And all we have to say is, "Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I'm no longer taking myself seriously. I'm taking you seriously." And if we prayed that simple prayer for the first time, know that Jesus has now come into your life and will give you life, abundant life today and every day. And Father, forgive us when we are ungrateful. We have so much to say thank you for, and we say that today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, will the praise team come forward? So we close our service of worship today by celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion. As people called United Methodists, we have what we call an open table, which means all are welcome to come and take Holy Communion. The only requisite that anyone ever has is simply a desire to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we have that desire, then we are welcome to come and share in this holy meal. When it's time to receive communion, we'll start from the back, and we'll ask that you come forward by the center aisles. After you receive communion, we ask that you go back to your seat by the side aisles. After receiving communion, if you have any reason, desire, calls for prayer for yourself or others, we'll have Charlie Bosworth and Christopher Donnell available off to the side. They'll be more than happy to pray with you this morning. If there are any of us here that are not able to come forward to receive communion, just alert those around you so when they come forward, they'll let the communion servers know, and they'll be more than happy to come to you so that you might receive communion in your seats this morning. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, we remember what it's all about. So we got to go back. We got to go back some 2,000 years. There, in an upper room, Jesus assembled his disciples together so they might have the celebrate the Passover meal together. It's a Thursday night. Remember, on Friday, Jesus will die on the cross between two thieves. But it's Thursday night, Jesus, one of Jesus' last moments with his disciples. So as it was time to celebrate the meal together, and as they reclined at table, Jesus took bread, he broke it, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this often in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, again gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, drink, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this often in remembrance of me." So as we come, as we receive communion, as we share in the bread, as we share in the cup, we remember what Christ has done on our behalf. We remember the body broken and the blood shed. We remember the life offered and the life we owe in return. As we come, we remember three reasons to be grateful, to be thankful, that God loves us, that God forgives us, and that God has a plan for our life. Those three blessings are found as we share in this holy meal. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate this holy meal together. Send forth your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and the cup. May these gifts be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that having received this holy meal, we will go out into your world as your body redeemed by your blood. Continue to unify us as one body. Continue to mold us into embracing your will for your church. Continue to use us as your hands and feet to a hurting world, that through us, others may come to know you. In your name we pray. Amen.